So friends, we're in Ecclesiastes and we're in chapter 9 and we're going to be talking about living with one eye on the grave, being mindful of our lives and even our death. So the one certainty is that we will face death. And I think if you and I knew the exact day of our death, it would greatly affect the way we live. Would you agree? The time we spent, who we spent it with, what we valued, and even what legacy we would live. I remember as a young man, someone saying, write your obituary. I'm like, what? And he said, then live it. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want, you know, what would you put on your epitaph or your gravestone? I mean, what would you put there? And I think my scripture was Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And I wanted to live by that, and I still want to live by that. But friends, death is a painful intruder, and there's people in this room who faced that in the last while. And it is an enemy. The scripture describes it as that, the enemy of death. Because none of us, friends, are guaranteed a tomorrow. None of us. I can distinctly remembering a phone call. In those days, it was a ding, ring, no cell phone mobiles. And it was early Saturday, one Saturday morning, and I was meant to be playing a cricket match at the age of 13 and at a school event. And so I got to hear this family news that my cousin had been tragically killed in a car accident. And I was reeling, the first time I'd ever had to process grief in a very personal way with a family member who was in our city, and I got to know. She was older than me. She was in her 20s. But I was devastated, and I remember getting to the cricket match late. I mean, a little bit late. They hadn't started yet. But the coach, the cricket coach, who was a teacher I knew well, and he was a lovely man. But he berated me, and he said, why are you late? And I just burst into tears. It was right there. You know, I never knew how to process that emotion of grief. But I felt that well up and that release of pain and grief. And I know that that's something common to all of us. It comes to us equally, and it equals us all when it comes. None of us can go around grief. We've got to go through it. And when Solomon's looking at life and death, he's someone who's musing like an old man, thinking back and looking at some mistakes and things he's made. And sometimes old men can become quite philosophical, but also quite jaded. Do you know what I mean by that? Grumpy or just not looking at the bright side of life. But he's basically the echo of our day. He's saying we all die. Life has enough misery and responsibility, so why not just lighten the load? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You've heard that saying. And have some fun, make some memories. That's kind of what he's saying, and we're going to get into that in a moment. That's your lot in life. I know it's not a lot, but that's life. It's that sort of comment that you kind of hear, a laissez-faire attitude. How many of you have heard of a bucket list? It's the idea you fill your bucket. You know, in 2007, there was a comedy drama starring Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman, and it follows two terminally ill men who, on the road trip, decide they have this wish list of things that they're wanting to do before they kick the bucket. And so, when do you think you will die? And friends, do you have a bucket list? And this first point we've got this morning, as we put it up on the screen. I don't know if you can, is it up there? Sorry, this thing isn't on, so maybe I just need to switch it on. My bad. That previous picture, sorry, go back to it, Speedy. Just that previous picture was of the title of today's message. When they see the tracks, when will that come to an end? The sands of time are passing. When will we see the end? What day, what new day will dawn for us? What will we face at the end of the railroad or the road? So this first point, God gave us life. So why, friends, do we all die? This is chapter 9, verse 1. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Friends, there's a Bible answer to that question. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life, and life to the full, a full, abundant life. So friends, where is God on the day of our death? A young man lost his life in Vietnam, and his father was so torn up and bitter. And he was like, asked the minister, where was God when my son died on the fields of Vietnam? And he didn't know how to respond. He was just like, God, what do I say to this man? I can just see the anguish in his heart and the devastation of the loss of his son. And he just felt God drop this in probably the same place when his son died on the cross. God's not immune to suffering or death. He faced it with his own son. He entered into it. See, friends, God is all-loving. God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He is large. He is in charge. He sits on the throne and he rules over our lives. God, friends, is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has all things in the palm of his hands. And friends, that same God will help us walk through it because we're in his hands. So we need to trust God as we walk into our future. Trust an unknown future to a known God, or an uncertain future to a certain God. And then second verse on that same passage, all share common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean. I've underlined or highlighted, all share common destiny. Those who offer sacrifices, those who do not. As it was with the good, so with the sinful. As it with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes them all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Friends, in those days, a dog was a lowly creature. Street dog or mongrel, you don't see too many here. All pedigree dogs here in this country. But, you know, you look at these two comparisons. A righteous guy who drives to church every week and the wicked guy who stole the car from that guy, they'll both die. The person or the woman who tries faithfully and gives beyond that to feed the poor, and her co-worker who ends up lying about her to get her fired, both die. The university student who has never had a drink or cheated on a test, and their hungover roommate who skips class and copies their copious lecture notes, both die. The person who reads their Bible and prays every morning before work, and his buddy who curses God and makes fun of Christians, both die. Friends, when we're little, maybe even when we're a little older, we're told that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. But good people and bad people both die. So where you've got a dog that's alive and living off scraps, a lowly street mongrel, it's better off than a regal and more powerful lion that's dead. It all seems so wrong. And we hate death. But friends, we weren't built for death. Death's the enemy. We're created by God to live for God and with God forever. Let me say that again. We're created by God, by a living God, to live for him and to live forever with him. And so why does everybody die? This is because sin has put a time clock under the sun, that little hourglass that I showed. In Genesis 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. But we've got to remember there's a new heaven and there's a new earth coming where there's no sin and there's no time clock. So the second point this morning is, how does mankind cope with the reality of death? Not well, often. You see, life is filled with tremendous uncertainty. Every one of us has an expiration date on the calendar. Do you know what I mean by that? How do we cope? I mean, if you look at milk, or say, oh, it's got an expiration date on it, and we try and make things last, and we better not eat those because it could harm us, you know, if we eat this or that and the next thing, and we're trying desperately to extend our life. That's the one way we try and respond is to let's just make life last longer. So people do all sorts of crazy stuff to make our lives last longer. We do some great exercise. That's not a crazy thing, let me tell you. Exercise adds life to you, the healthy aspect, you know, where you move from the couch to the 5 kilometers or whatever, or park runs or gym memberships. Those are all good things. And we try, if we drink spring water, maybe M&S, very expensive, maybe Sainsbury's, spring water, Waitrose. Now we're talking. Imagine how healthy that would be. And then we start to think, well, I've got a receding hairline, so I must just cover it. I must try and maybe I need a hair transplant. Maybe I need to go to another country or get some cosmetic surgery or some treatment, dental or hair or some treatment, you know, make my hair is falling out. So let's stop it. Let's arrest the aging process. Let's stop it. And then we eat organic food, even superfoods, blueberries or avocado pears or kale. Come on, tell me what some of the superfoods are. Seeds. There you go. I like seeds. I like almonds. I don't know if it's a superfood, but I think it helps my mind, my memory. I've got my little pet things, but so do you. Yeah, I think so. But all of this food is filled, you know, most of our food, if you're honest, is filled with preservatives. Really, it is. But what's that going to do? It just means you don't decay in the grave so well. You're just preserved because you've got so many preservatives in you. You're just going to, it's like the hamburger in the guy's pocket. You know, the McDonald's burger. 20 years later, he opens his coat pocket in his cupboard and he finds it looks exactly the same. It hasn't deteriorated. There's no mildew, mold. It's just preserved. And that's not the first person who's noticed that. 20-something years, if you Google it. Anyway, then we take our vitamins, but we still die. There's no way around it. You know what I'm saying? And we take medical tests, early diagnosis. If I have a genetic test, maybe I'm predisposed to something, any diseases or... God bless the NHS. I mean, they'll tell me if I've got a percentage chance of a heart attack and what that percentage chance is. But whose report am I going to believe? You know what I'm saying? I've got to do my part. I've got to put something in the bank account that I can withdraw from later, you know, health-wise. Do you know what I mean by that? Make some investments early on in your life, and then you can make some withdrawals later when you really need it. Sorry, I'm just... anyway, then prayed for, and we want to experience healing. That's wonderful. But ultimately, we're still going to die. You know, and then chironics. I mean, do you say it like that? Chironics? Where you preserve people, you know, if they've... There's 250 people that have been from 2018 frozen in these facilities. And they want to last. They want to last a long time. So they're thinking one day the medical science will be able to, as long as my brain matter is preserved and even my memory, they're trying to talk about preserving memory banks. You know, this is the new thing. and people are making arrangements and people are saying, oh, you're not dead until your brain memory is lost. So let's freeze your brain. Like what? Memory storage, you know. I don't know my brain. I don't know if you want to freeze my brain. But there's a lot of research going on and people are trying to delay the inevitable. And most people live as if death's not a possibility. It's out there somewhere. That's like Solomon's observation. And then the other approach is we try and suck every bit of satisfaction out of life, like marrow out of a bone. Some people love the marrow and the bone. Bibi's family especially, they almost wrestle over the bone, this lamb shank, you know. but it's like that. We're trying to, verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have any part in anything that happens under the sun. Friends, we can't work on our bucket list after we're dead. You know what I mean by that? These to-do lists that we've got now almost prevent us from working on our bucket list. And we get so busy. Life gets so busy. And we're making a living that we forget to make a life. And friends, every hour in the UK, how many people die? 70. It's almost one a minute. Nearly 700,000 a year die in the United Kingdom. You could almost say 70 since we started the service. this morning. And even more tragic is that that doesn't include the most vulnerable among us. The most dangerous place on planet Earth is the womb. Can you believe that? More than cancer, more than wars, more than diseases. And in the UK, it's not as high as 700,000 a year, but it's 220,000 babies are aborted annually. In the Northwest, to bring that home, that's a schoolroom of every school day, there's a classroom of children whose lives are taken. But friends, we tend to live our lives as if infinite. And so we become careless with what? We can become careless with life. We become careless with relationships. We become careless with money and careless with our words and careless with our faith and even our church life and community. And what lives on after we've gone? It's like a sandcastle on the beach. The tide of life rolls in and washes our life efforts away. The old days that we had a cassette tape in a car or in a tape deck. There's still probably one in the children's church, a bit dated. You press the play button, and when the tape comes to the end, it gonks, and the tape like clicks off. And on the old movie theaters, now we're telling, I mean, when I was like a youngster, we used to hire a projector, and the reel would go around and got to the end of the reel, go shh. That's the end, friend. That's the end. The show's over. As I've heard, it's only one life. Will soon be past. Only that which is done for Christ will last. And Psalm 39, show me, O Lord, my life's end and my number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. In other words, Lord, shake me to my senses. Help me to be mindful of eternity. That's what it's saying. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. And then in Psalm 90, it says, the following, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You should underline that. You should highlight that in your Bible. Teach us to live wisely and well is the Message translation. In other words, believe in God. Put your faith in God. We're just this, as someone once said, a brief burp in eternity. That's all we are. That's all life is. And if we don't believe in God, if we don't believe in heaven, it will affect the way we live our lives, often with negative and even tragic consequence. But if we believe in God, a loving God and a heaven, it will change the way we live. It has to. Absent from the bodies to be with the Lord and to share with each other more and more as you see the day approaching of the Lord's return. And so thirdly and lastly, why does God want us to live miserably then die? Because we've got to know that the grave's coming. And how does the Bible say we should then live? It's even in the scripture, it says, how then should we live? We've got to live free from death. Fear of death. We've got to worship him and enjoy life. Short to Westminster Catechism. Chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. And so once you know God, death turns from being an enemy. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory, which seemed to come through strongly this morning. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a powerful and wonderful scripture. Death swallowed up by triumphant life. I think this is the Message. Death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word? Oh, death. Oh, death. Who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, gone. The gift of the Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. That is powerful, friends. And David Watson, an evangelist, tells a story when he was in the garden and he was called by his child, who was frightened. She was terrified, and she was being chased by a bee. And so he wrapped his arms around her, and she felt, as he was holding her, she felt his body go tense. He let her go and said, "You needn't worry anymore, darling. The bee has stung me." On the cross, it was as though Jesus wrapped his arms around us and took the sting of death for us. We still die if Jesus doesn't return first, but everyone entrusting in Christ, the sting of death has been removed through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as David Watson said to his daughter, bees don't sting twice. Thank God. For the believer, it's not the end. For the believer in Christ, death is not to be feared. And Billy Graham, as we've talking about Franklin Graham, who's continuing his legacy in preaching and sharing the good news around the world. Thank God for him facing court cases to re-establish the right to preach the gospel in a venue. Because contracts were cancelled, they took the court and they won the court cases. So there's a freedom to preach in a venue. You know, there was discrimination on a religious grounds and they won the court case. I don't know if they were compensated, but thank God for people who've stood up to proclaim the gospel. And he preached to an estimated 100 million in his lifetime, Billy Graham. And he was asked, do I fear death? He answered, no, I look forward to death with great anticipation. I'm looking forward to seeing God face to face. He also said, someday you'll hear or read that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I've just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And earth, friends, our life is just a temporary assignment. The end of life is not the end. For a believer in Jesus, at death you won't leave home, you'll go home. To encourage you this morning, I hope you're encouraged by that statement, because precious is in the sight, precious in God's sight is the death of his saints. You see, death is just a stepping stone into eternity. That's all it is. We get to see Adam, his sin, it brings death. And the only way to get rid of death is to get rid of sin. And in Hebrews 9, this is such a key verse, another underlined verse in your Bible. It's appointed once for a man to live, then face judgment. So the Bible teaches we live, we die, we go to heaven or hell. That's the simple gospel, friends. There's only two destinations. God speaks more, and Jesus speaks more about hell than anyone else. Well, we're going to do a mini series on this, about heaven and hell. We're going to speak about judgment. And it's often painted in a very bad light, a deterrent. But friends, if you don't like it, there's a way out, and it's called repentance. Trust in Jesus. Avoid it. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you believe, you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. Not just life for this life, but life forever, eternal life. And that's why he tells us, he wants us to turn. Once the fear of death removed, then life under the sun takes on a totally different meaning. There's a God-given bucket list, and God wants you to redeem it. Enjoying with him as an act of worship. Verse 7, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife. Amen. All the men should be saying that if they are married. Whom you love, all the days of this meaning, or as we said last week, hevel life. This life, meaningless in that context, elusive, like a vapor, like a mist, ethereal. You just... it's a mystery. It's an enigma. You can't get your head around it. You're trying all this time, like Solomon, trying to grasp this thing. And then he says that all the days of this life, meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days or hevel days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For the realm of the dead you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So one, go ahead. Two, eat your food with joy. Not too much. Superfood. Just kidding. Drink your wine. Also, not too much, but drink it with a happy heart. Get dressed up. Put on the glad rags. Put on the white rags. Another way I could speak of, not like ABBA, you know, on the stage in the 80s, but just get dressed up. Put on some cologne. Put on some perfume. Have fun with your spouse. And this is Solomon talking, you know. he just went overboard on that thing, you know, really, 1,000, I don't know, trying to do the maths. But his lust would never be satisfied in terms of just giving yourself to that thing. But the Bible teaches, he who finds a wife finds what is good. So find a spouse. But also, Paul says, it's good to be single, undivided heart, undivided devotion unto God. So it's both, but... you know, God's saying he's good. God's saying, Come and enjoy everything. Come and enjoy his creation. Friends, religious people won't understand this. They are the great, 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 great grandchild children of the religious hypocrites who Jesus speaks of in Matthew 11. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But friends, wisdom is proved right by his actions. And so the conclusion this morning, both religious and irreligious people have to face death. The irreligious often tackle death by addition, while the religious often tackle death by subtraction. What do I mean by that? Well, the irreligious who fear death often live life by addition, believing that sin and fun are synonymous. So they make up for time, lost time, by throwing themselves with dissipation into self-indulgent and self-destructive behavior, only to find that sin isn't so fun in the end. It takes us further than we want to go. We end up staying longer, and it costs us more than we're willing to pay. The nature of it is candy-coated poison. It is fun. If it wasn't fun, people wouldn't do it. But there's consequence. And then the religious who fear death often live life by subtraction. And religious people prefer this option. They deny themselves worldly pleasure, live minimal, miserable, misery lives. Miserly lives. Do you know what I'm trying to get there? That is miserable. But God is not impressed with us beating ourselves up, because the beating his son took was enough. So holiness by subtraction does not go far enough. But God didn't intend for us to tackle death by addition or by subtraction, but with redemption. That's the gospel, friends. Jesus gives us access to the Father so that we may live with him. And this Hebrews 2 passage is what we land with this morning. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Hallelujah. Death has been defeated. The grave is overcome. Even Jesus speaking to Mary upon Lazarus' death, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever believes, lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, biblical faith isn't wishing everything will turn out okay or visualizing everything working out okay. It's knowing everything will turn out okay. We can be optimists. We can be. Because this world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We've read the end of the book. We know what's coming. And this is just a dressing room for eternity. That's all it is. Friends, this morning, if you've drifted from God, let me step back. If you've not got a relationship with God, if your life's not right with God, do you need to make it right? If you know you're away from God, that you know that there's no blessed assurance, there's no assurance that if you die, where you'll be. It's not about you. It's about trusting in what he's done, faith in what he's done. You cannot save yourself. He didn't come to make good people better or bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's the gospel. You cannot make a dead person alive in terms of spiritual death. Only he can make a spiritually dead person alive. And if that's you this morning, he is the author of life. He's come to give you life and life to the full, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father. No one comes to Father God but by through Jesus, through the Son of God. And if you, that person this morning, the Spirit of God has got his finger on your heart and saying, will you open your heart this morning? Will you open the door to your heart this morning? Because he's standing at the door and he's knocking. And if you hear his voice, open the door. He will come in and be with you, and you will be with him. And if you're in that place this morning, don't delay. Tomorrow is a word in a fool's calendar. Don't delay. Don't put it off. You don't know. You're not guaranteed a tomorrow, as I said. Nobody's guaranteed a tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed a today. I'm not trying to manipulate you, friends. It's the truth. And that truth will bring freedom as if you embrace it. So if that's you this morning, why don't you raise your hand and just say, pray with me, Russell. If anyone's here this morning that needs to put their faith, put their trust in Jesus, say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. I want to turn to you. Give my life to you. That's you this morning. It's like you responding to God, not me, saying, Lord, I need you. And I want you in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Life in the Son. Just felt God really wanted to impress. If you faced grief, if you faced death, and you witnessed with that testimony I shared this morning, or that personal aspect of my life of having to process things, God wants to minister to you. Even the fear of death, friends. Because through illness, even terminal illness that you fought or faced, God wants to bring freedom. God wants to set you free, the perfect love of God, dispelling that fear. That you're not in fear of death. Even the affliction or the sickness that's come. I do pray, even this morning, if that's you, God, won't you minister? Holy Spirit, won't you minister? Even if there's a spirit of grief or death on anyone this morning, just pray that would be lifted from them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're the lifter of our heads. You're the lifter of our countenance. When our soul is downcast, we put our hope in God. We put our faith in God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us not to live by addition. Help us not to live by subtraction, but by redemption, by the power of the cross to redeem our lives, even the empty way of life handed down by our forefathers. Help us to live lives that count for eternity, lives that are consecrated and set apart unto you, lives living unto you, lives that will last and leave a legacy. We just pray for ourselves, Lord, to be mindful and to number our days right, to live wisely and to live well. In Jesus' name, amen.